Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I found I was preaching on a little bit of short notice, but it is one of those good weekends to be a preacher. And what I mean by that is that our Old and New Testament texts appointed for the fourth week in Epiphany are likely familiar to most of you. Some have even called Micah 6:8 because of its familiarity amongst people, the Old Testament in one verse. It says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God?" And the Beatitudes are those famous words that begin Jesus' first teaching, the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So it's very good to preach when the congregation is a little bit familiar with the lessons that have been read, and as they hear them, they can sort of nod along and say, "I've heard that before." It's good to not have to remind you, because if you're like me, just in that time we sing the sermon hymn, what we just read in the Gospel or the Old Testament is sometimes far removed from our minds. It's good to have maybe some already built-in interest before I start to try to keep your attention for the next 15 minutes. But it can also be difficult to preach and hear sermons on these familiar texts. For one, perhaps many of us have already made up our minds on what they mean. We might remember a particularly good sermon in the past or a Bible study discussion, and it was memorable enough for us that we grabbed onto what was being said about Scripture in those places, and we hung on to it and we treasured it. And that's not a bad thing at all, unless it conflicts with what your preacher is about to say. You see, it can be hard to unlearn things we've come to know and understand and cherish. And it's also difficult to preach on familiar texts or to hear sermons on familiar texts because they are familiar to us. And when something's familiar to us, we oftentimes listen or read and we miss what's right in front of our eyes. Think about praying the Lord's Prayer. It's so familiar to us, and we do it so often, Sunday after Sunday, that unless we really slow ourselves down and make ourselves think about the words we're praying, we often don't even engage our brains in what our mouths are saying. The same can be said of Bible texts. When we start to read or hear something we recognize, it's not time to speed up and say, "Well, I've heard this before, or I know this is going," and listen for what comes next. Rather, if we are listening to something familiar, that's when it's time to tell ourselves, "Slow down. Tune in a little closer. I need to look at this text anew, to think about it, to ponder it, to make sure that I'm not missing something that I've overlooked in the past and continue to overlook." You see, we just don't want to miss something that God intends to tell us through His Word. And that's what I had to do anyway this week with these texts. They're familiar enough to me that I had to put the brakes on a little bit. I had to slow down. So that's what I'd like us to do together here tonight. Let's slow down together and take a closer look at these familiar texts from our Lord. First, from the prophet Micah. As we listen to verses 1 through 7, we follow along as best we can. And if you're really astute, you might recognize that verses 3 and 4 are part of those reproaches that are spoken sometimes on Good Friday. But you'll only notice that if you've heard those before and if you're listening very closely. You see, but then we hit verse 8 and our ears perk up a little bit. We hear, "He has told you, O man, what is good." And we say, okay, that's starting to sound a little bit familiar. And then we listen further, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice?" And at this point, we're patting ourselves on the back saying, "I know this one. I've heard it before." What does the Lord require you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And because we might be familiar with that last verse, we grab onto it, and we assume that that's the only thing that God is trying to tell us. And sometimes we have a chance to all but forget everything we just read in the prior 7 verses. But if we only reflect on that last verse, and what a wonderful verse it is, but if we only reflect on it, we get the impression that all God is doing here is giving us a few suggestions for how we can please Him as God's people, a few pointers on how to live. This is what He requires, we think to ourselves. Do justice. Okay, got it. I'll try to do things the right way. I can handle that, we tell ourselves. Love kindness. This is pretty easy. Try not to be a jerk to other people. But work on that. And finally, walk humbly with God. And we might think to ourselves, I'm not really sure all that that entails, but for the most part, I'm a pretty humble person. Check. Three things God is asking of me in here, and I seem to be able to do all of them. God really is just asking me to have an open heart. A heart that's open to others, and a heart that's open to Him. And if this is what He requires, we reckon to ourselves, well then, this is what we'll do. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's slow down a bit and see what we may in our familiarity have missed. Because if we do this, we'll see that this reading isn't best summarized as a list of 3 points on how we can best live as God's people. Far from it. This reading begins with and is primarily about God's indictment upon His sinful people who have failed Him miserably. You see, they have not acted justly. They have done nothing but oppress the poor and the destitute. It's worth thinking to ourselves, do we do all that we can to alleviate the suffering of these kinds of people? The indictment continues. They have not loved kindness. They've continually abandoned the widow and the orphan. And if we really think hard about it, and how we live our lives, and where we spend our money and our time, so probably have we. And these people of God certainly have not walked humbly before Him. You see, they've run after worthless idols in search of security and identity and meaning in any place but their God. And come to think of it, you and I, we put our fear and our love and our trust in places other than God every day. It seems not much has changed in a few thousand years. And so God challenges His people, and He challenges you and I today. He says, go ahead and plead your case before Me. Shout it in the hills, He says. But they've witnessed your sinful deeds and your tendency to look the other way. They've seen it just as much as I have. And He says to you and I, you have no defense. You have no escape. You are guilty. I indict you. I pound my gavel and the case is closed. And then God asks His people some hard words. He says to them, why? After all I've done for you, why? I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I brought you safely across the Red Sea. I went before you into the Promised Land to defeat your enemies so you could inherit it as your own. I raised up before you kings and judges. Tell me, what more could I have done for you? God asks His people. And we consider, what more could God have done for you and I? He has ripped us from the clutches of Satan. He's rescued us from His kingdom of darkness. Through the waters of holy baptism, He has brought us into His marvelous light. He sends forth in His word into our lives to bear fruit. He nourishes us, as we will soon hear, through partaking in His very body and blood in the Lord's Supper. He gives us strength for our journey. What more could He do for us? And He asks you and I the same question. Why? Why have we wearied our God and run after worthless idols? Money and vanity, possessions and popularity. And of course, we can anticipate our response to God's indictment. With God's sinful people, it's always the same. When God indicts us, when He points the finger in our direction and we don't have anywhere to turn and we feel sort of backed into a corner, we all do the same thing. We try to think fast on our feet. How can we escape? We ask the question those asked in Micah's day, what can I come before the Lord with? Can I put a little more on the offering plate on Sunday morning? Will that make up for some of my careless sins? What if I give my neighbor some extra help? Will that right some of the wrongs that I've done? Well, perhaps I've messed up, we think, but What about my son or daughter? Hey, I'll devote the entire rest of my life to making sure they don't make the same mistakes I do. See, but none of this matters. The indictment has been read and the verdict is in, and we are guilty, every single last one of us. And there's not a thing we can do about it. You and I know what the Lord has required of us, and we simply haven't done it. We come before God with absolutely nothing. We come before Him with our arms empty. We've got nothing, nothing to bring our God. Now, I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he begins to preach in his ministry. He's coming to this same stubborn people that Micah was preaching to. And the very first words out of his mouth are repent. He knows they have nothing to offer. But yet, when Jesus stands up on the mountain to begin to preach and to teach the people, he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Who are these poor in spirit? They are Old Testament Israel, those people Micah was preaching to. They are God's people now. They are you and I. You see, the poor in spirit are all of us who acknowledge that when we come before God, our arms are empty. We've fallen under God's indictment. We know that our pockets and our purses and our pride are empty and we have nothing to offer. No matter how much we might have ourselves in this life, or how much we might have in our garages or in our homes or in our bank accounts, when we come before God, we're empty. And yet, rather than issue an indictment, Jesus surprises us. Jesus, the one who brings the reign of God near to us, issues not an indictment, but rather he speaks forth God's love and his grace and his mercy. The words he speaks to you and I says, you are blessed. In what way? He says, we who are spiritually poor now, through Christ we have become very rich. Blessed are we, Jesus announces, because it is for people like us whom the kingdom of heaven has come. You want to talk about rags to riches. Because we have heard Christ's word of forgiveness, we've been changed out of everlasting death, we've tossed it aside, and we've dressed ourselves for eternal paradise. When we come before God with our empty arms, he fills them with gifts beyond measure. And if we're willing to listen further, there's more gifts. We who mourn will be comforted. We who are meek, we will one day inherit the entire earth. We who now hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will eat our fill. When we're merciful, we'll receive mercy. We who've been made pure in heart and now make peace will not only see God face to face, but we'll be blessed and privileged enough to be called his very sons and daughters. And Jesus tells us no matter what we suffer, we can rejoice and be glad because we know that our eternal riches, they are without compare. But let's slow down and make sure we haven't missed anything. You see, after hearing this text, we can feel pretty good about ourselves, and we should. Don't let anything I'm about to say change your mind about that. Because when Christ calls you blessed, you are indeed blessed, and nothing is going to change that. But let's not let our familiarity with this text allow us to overlook something important. Now, you know, these people who devise these lectionary systems of our readings, they've got a tough job. If the reading is too short, the preachers complain. If the reading's too long, the people complain. And so they do their best to divide up the scriptures as best they can in the appropriate places. But it doesn't matter how hard they work at it. Somebody's always unhappy. And I'll admit, it's usually the preachers. See, as we study for our sermons, we'll say, how could they stop the reading right here? Don't they know that what's to come next is so important? Or we'll be reading along and we'll say, how could they start the reading right there? Oh my goodness, they're starting right in the middle of a thought. The stuff that came before was so very important. Well, I don't want to be one of those pastors tonight, but I do want to point this out. Tonight we only listened to the opening paragraph of Jesus' sermon that's 4 pages long. If we want to understand the point of what Jesus is trying to tell us, we probably need to listen to the rest of it. Now, don't worry, you will do that over the next 4 weeks. At least they planned it like that. But if we listen to Jesus' whole sermon, we'll find that the entire rest of it is an extensive treatment on how you and I, as God's people, are to live out our lives here in this place. And so, yes, we are blessed. Yes, we who are spiritually poor have God's riches beyond compare. But these blessings are not merely for the sake of inheriting his kingdom. They are also for the sake of our family and our friends and our neighbors. You and I are blessed, Jesus says, so that we can be the salt and the light of the world. We are blessed so that we'll be the ones who manage our tempers and withhold our contempt for others. We are blessed so that we'll fight against our lustful sexual desires. We are blessed to be faithful to our spouses and to be careful with our words and to rather be wronged than to wrong other people. You and I have been blessed so that we can love others, even those, God says, whom we dislike very much. And he even dares us to pray for them. We are blessed to share with those in need, to always place our trust in the Lord and to call upon him in prayer, to withhold our judgment from other people. We're called to love as we would be loved, and to bear fruit in our lives in the name of Christ. And I could go on, but that's just the bare bones of the sermon outline Jesus is about to preach. And you can all be thankful I'm not going to preach on the rest of his sermon because we'd be here until morning. But before we go, let's think about what we've witnessed together. You see, if we nod too quickly at the familiar, we might assume that Micah is merely providing us with some points for living. But if we listen carefully, despite our familiarity, the prophet Micah and Jesus both announce to us that we are poor in spirit, that we come before God with our arms empty. And if we listen to the Beatitudes by themselves and don't hear everything Jesus has to say to us, we might think that all he's doing is pronouncing some great blessings upon us. But if we listen further, both Micah and Jesus agree there's plenty that we can do as God's people. And there's plenty that needs to be done, not for our God. He doesn't need anything from us. But our neighbors need things from us very much. They can benefit from our love. And so we, whose arms empty have been filled with the love of Christ and his riches, we have much to give to the world. Jesus commands you and I, live with open hearts, love one another. And what does this look like? What does he require of you and I? That we be the ones who advocate for and act with justice in this world. That we be a people who revere kindness and love one another tenderly. And that you and I continue all of our lives, whole life long, to walk humbly with our God. Now may the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, continue to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise for prayer.